like a second to thank you for all the work taking place out of camp, the many hands, volunteers, and just when you think everything's caught up, there's more people, so there's more work that can be done. And so many of the kind of wish list items and possibly more than anticipated have been able to be accomplished. So I definitely am looking forward to going to camp, getting a chance to sit down and just visit the fellowship and enjoy the week. Looking forward to the preaching. Sad that I have to work. I won't work all week long, but I love to be able to just sit and take in preaching, especially having heard both preachers. Some time ago in 2017, a conversation with Pastor Geis led me to call Pastor Mike Custer. So there's a little bit of a background there. I know him and Brother Sargent. We're not best friends. We don't talk on a regular basis, but praise the Lord for both of them and for the wisdom that they have that God has given them and for their willingness to share with me. And, of course, for Pastor Mike Custer, who also, when I called, was willing to visit, willing to talk to me. And the Lord has used them in my life to lead me to greater truth. And, of course, that gives greater accountability. But by the grace of God, I am where I am. I thank the Lord so much for his goodness and grace. I'm excited to be here tonight and to preach to you. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, and time is of the essence, and that's actually a legal term, and we need to hasten. We don't want to be here all night, and I might start to get excited and could have that tendency. So, Ephesians chapter 2, you've had time to get there. Let's look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I want to look at also verse 10. So think about this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I had this thought. I've looked at God's word for many years. It'll be 26 years. This December 6th that I've known Christ as my Savior. And I've read through Scripture many times. I love to study Scripture. I'm very familiar with this passage. But it dawned on me just recently preparing for this message that salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of works. No man can boast. But notice verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, the Christian life is also a gift. And it's the work that God does in us, just like it's the work that God does in us for salvation. You see, we're not saved by grace and then we live by works. We're saved by grace, we live by the grace of God, and it produces works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, Colossians 2 and verse 6. So you're saved by grace, you live by grace. It's amazing. No person can mimic or fabricate or come up with the Christian life. You will fail nonstop, continually. That's really not part of the message, but it's totally free. Okay, so now that I have your attention, I want to focus on what we want to look at tonight. The topic and the title is The Struggle to Salvation. Now, God proclaims that salvation is a gift, so then why is it a struggle to get people to receive it? If I were to pull out a bunch of $100 bills and start passing them out, I might get a line of people. In fact, people might rush to the front for fear that he could run out of $100 bills before he gets to me. I'm giving a gift that has value. You're giving a gift. Salvation is a gift, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. This is God's gift. So then what is the struggle to salvation? The concept of a gift implies that it's free to the receiver's soul. Why the struggle? Why the struggle? Do you believe there's a struggle? Do you remember your struggle? Now, I had a lady who, I don't know if she just wanted to be argumentative, but salvation is so amazing, so beautiful, so wonderful. It's so simple. I didn't say it's easy, but it's simple. It may have been a difficult road for you to come to Christ. God had to do a lot of work. God had to show you many things. But do you believe salvation is a struggle to come to salvation, to come to repentance and faith? I want to explore it a little bit tonight. Now, this is not a conclusive study or approach. This is simply my observation from evangelism and understanding Scripture and meditating on the effectiveness of my witness. I remember witnessing to a lady. Her her father had died, just buried him, and I was following up and I was witnessing to her, and she had been to church with him before and she knew of the gospel. And at the conclusion of giving the gospel, I asked her, I said, if you were to die now, where would you go? She was very patient. She was very kind. I went through the scripture. I explained the need for repentance and faith and what that is and what Christ has done. And she said, I would go to hell, and it's my choice. And I was dumbfounded. I mean, I got to thinking, there's no way she believes that. Or does she? I couldn't understand. I thought to myself, did I honestly explain the gospel well enough that she understood she would perish, she would spend eternity in hell, and she still wouldn't accept Christ? And I thought, is it possible that I can have all the answers, I can give a wonderful presentation, dot all the I's and cross all the T's, and still not lead a person to Christ? So salvation is of the Lord. It's not something that I can do. It's something that the Lord must do. But she said she would go to hell, and it was her choice. There was a struggle there. There was a struggle. It's not a conclusive study tonight. Some things I've observed and also noticed in Scripture. Tonight, I desire to bring clarity and not confusion. The pastor was mentioning the Word of God earlier, Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light and giveth understanding to the simple. So we want to look into God's Word and allow it to bring clarity, not confusion. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word of God illuminates, it shines light where there's darkness. Of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Isn't that interesting that confusion and peace is mentioned? Why isn't not the author of confusion, but of wisdom, of knowledge? Well, you want to know something? I believe when confusion is removed, it's replaced with light, it's replaced with the truth of God, there's peace. There's a peace that passes understanding. I want to tell you something. I don't have to know everything, but I'm not confused. I have peace. God brings peace. I love the peace of God. Tonight I'm concerned. I'm concerned for those who are not yet saved and for those to whom you witness. Addressing the topic may help some with their journey to repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for others, it may help to be a more effective witness. So tonight I desire that God would help us to better prepare to directly address at least three of the main struggles that I have witnessed in leading people to accept Christ as their Savior. Moreover, that some in our midst may address their own struggle and yield to God to be saved. See, familiarity breeds complacency and contempt. Complacency is that I'm satisfied with my own merits. I'm satisfied with where I'm at. I'm complacent. And then contempt, you know, I'm tired of hearing that. You start to get a disdain. Start to look at something as being worthless, and I fear being under the sound of the gospel and not hastening to obey to you when God brings conviction will lead to counting the conviction of God, the work of God to our soul. Think about that. Conviction is the God of heaven loving you enough to tell you there's something wrong. There's something between you. You know, he does that to us who were saved, and he does it to those who were lost. Oh, I still remember sitting at Ohio Valley Baptist Church, and the first time in my life I realized I'm going to hell. And as my testimony, I would say this. In repentance and faith, repentance wasn't mentioned, but I remember a knowledge of wrong. In this guilt. And it wasn't just that I'm spending eternity in hell for my sin. It was this overwhelming understanding that I've offended the holy God of heaven. That brought fear. I had a knowledge. There was conviction. And then by a choice of the will, I placed faith in Christ. I accepted God's word. That's repentance. That's faith. And that's how we must come to the Lord. You see, there was a group of folks that claimed that Christ would cast out devils by the power of devils. And Christ in that passage, and I, for sake of time, we have to move on, but this is important, I believe, that, you see, it's the Spirit of God that will draw us to the Lord. It's God that draws all men to Christ. I'm not a Calvinist, but God must work in our life to bring us to Christ. We cannot come to Him on our own. It's not enough to know creation. It's not enough to even know God's Word. God has to work in us, but we must yield to it. We must say yes. I'm so glad I said yes. I'm so glad I said yes. But you see, in that passage, people talk about the unpardonable sin. And people were saying that Christ was doing things by the power of the devil. And so, if you know the Word of God, you will find that Christ, filled with the Spirit of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the will of God, did miracles, and it authenticated His person. It authenticated His message. It proved that He is Messiah. Not was Messiah. He always has been Messiah, and He is Messiah. And you know what was happening? They were taking the works of Christ, they were taking the Word of God, they were explaining it away, they were counting it as worthless. And when you and I take that which God uses in our life to bring us under conviction, we count it as worthless, we become complacent with it, you'll never come to Christ. When I say we as humans, we as individuals, if you are saved today and you have become complacent with the gospel, you begin to look at it in a contemptuous way. You're saying no to the work of the Spirit of God in your life, and that is the very work that God uses to bring you to Christ, and you can never be saved. You can never be pardoned. You can be guilty of all kinds of blasphemy, but it's when you blaspheme the work of the Spirit of God in your life, bringing conviction to you, and you sit under the preaching of the gospel, and you know the gospel, and you've grown up in a Christian home, you may have even passed out tracts, and you've witnessed to others, but you refuse to yield to God. He can never pardon you. When that which He is using to bring you to Himself, you push away. I'm so thankful. As a 19 and a half year old fellow sitting there hearing the gospel, God broke through. And the only thing I did was say yes. It said to me, I'm lost. I'm going to hell, but I didn't know it. Christ died for me, and I had just enough faith to say, I believe that. I'll accept it. Yes, Lord. If that's what you say, then I believe. And the Lord showed me over and over again how that He saved me. And He continues to work in my life. And my fear is this, even my own children. And as we pray for those who grow up in church on the sound of the gospel, we need to pray that God breaks through and that they yield. And parents, don't ever become so flippant with the Word of God, so complacent. If there's coldness, you gotta go to God. You gotta get those coals hot again. You gotta say, Lord, set my soul afire. My intent tonight, my demeanor, if you were lost, I'm here as a friend. I'm not against you. If you have struggles tonight, if the Lord's working in your heart, I am not against you. But you know, there's times when we have to address things before people. And it can appear that we are against them, or we have this fire, this zeal, this almost sometimes pastors, especially preachers, can be completely misunderstood. Because with fervency, they stand by the truth because, truth be told, they're more for God than they are for anyone or anything else. I'll tell you, sometimes I've had to do some difficult things that I really didn't like. I almost, don't take this the wrong way, but God never asked me what is truth and what is right. But there were times I kind of wished it would have been a little different because it's very uncomfortable. But by the grace of God, I'm not going to change truth to be accepted by someone. I'm not going to change truth by the grace of God. And a man that loves God and is called of God will never compromise truth so long as he's walking with the Lord. The Lord won't allow it. The man in this flesh, man, just, I'm done with God's, no, you're not done. He'll give you grace. So please understand, I desire for God to work in your heart tonight, and I'm not pointing anyone or anything out. I want to say this, though. I love Brother Weaver's testimony. I remember sitting back yonder, we hadn't been here very long, and Brother Weaver stood and gave a salvation testimony. And Brother Weaver had been in church a very long time. Brother Weaver's got a couple gray hairs on his head. He's been around for a while. You want to know what ran through my mind when I heard that testimony? Finally got it!
Yeah!
Yes! Victory over the devil! Victory over the struggle! I wanted to just run around the church. I don't care how old you are. Look, sometimes we wonder. I think of Mrs. Brazy. I think of Mrs. Martin. I think of some others who have been in church and they've heard the gospel and God didn't give up. And many times I play piano, I sing, I've been in church my whole life, but yeah, you don't have a salvation testimony. You're missing something. And we begin to think, we can be thinking that people are against us. No. Oh, we'd love to pray for you if you'd said, you know, I've been here a long time. I'm struggling. For you children, you know, I think it'd be wonderful if you children were brave enough to say, I'm not saved, but you pray that God would save me. You know what that means? You're saying, God, I'm not where I need to be, and I don't understand, but will you work in such a way that I do understand? My prayer has always been that God would bring my children to Christ at the earliest possible age, that He would save them, that He would use them. What else could we want in life as prayer? To stand before God and begin to walk with judgment, or to stand before God having been saved but at the end. God doesn't care how much money I've made or what I've been able to do. It's nothing compared to what He can do through me if I would just get out of the way and let Him. Are you surrendered to God tonight? Excuse me. You know, I know I should have got a Kleenex before I got up here. You must yield to God when He speaks to you. This is something very important that you need to understand. That had I never accepted Christ as my Savior, I would spend eternity in hell and I would not change God. God would not lose sleep over me being in hell. God owed me nothing. Do you know if we were to go to Psalm 139 in the camp right now? Just for sake of time. You know, if you were to go to hell, if God is there, Scripture tells us His wrath is there. His judgment on wickedness is there. And though God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, the evil must be punished. If you're struggling, you've been putting off salvation, you don't want to yield and surrender to God, I want you to understand something. It might be hard to accept. It's kind of awkward to say. But God will not cease to be God or live with an eternal broken heart because you rejected Him. You must be saved. I couldn't imagine the wickedness and where I'd be at today if I'd have said no, or if I would have put off the gospel and surrender to Him. You know, we like to hold on to life. We like to do this. And if you were to do that right now, if you were to just put your hands out and make a fist and just hold on and think about your life and how you like to hold on to this decision, that decision, how you like to fix things. I'm a fixer. I've been a fixer my whole life. I've also been independent. I've been alone a lot of my life. Just doing things on my own. And I get accustomed to holding on and fixing and doing. But you know, if you were to take your hands and you were to go like this and open them up, you know what's inside? Nothing. And that's exactly what your life is if you hold on to it. It'll be vanity. Because you can't produce with your life what only God can. And if you go into eternity without Christ, this is what you have. And you have judgment to look forward to. You need to yield to God. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. They build it. Your life must be yielded to God. The term struggle means to contend resolutely with an adversary or opposing force. You see, unless a problem is understood, it can't be solved. In order to help a person obtain salvation, it's beneficial for us to understand the obstacles. Again, this is not a conclusive study, but there are obstacles. Go to Acts chapter 24, please. I can give you a number of examples, but I thought about a couple that I want to share tonight. Maybe I'll share some more as I get the opportunity to preach again. Acts chapter 24, verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. That's some good preaching right there. You know what righteousness is? It's found in the person of Jesus Christ alone. Temperance, self-control. You know, temperance is not found in us. You know who the picture is of temperance? Jesus Christ. Judgment to come. You know who took that judgment upon himself? Jesus Christ. And so, as Paul is reasoning of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go that way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee." And we don't have record of calling for Paul again. The term trembled is the Greek word phobia. Literally, Felix came to fear a physical trembling. I believe he had an understanding and knowledge that there's something wrong. There's an offense. I believe he became guilty, but then he made a choice of the will to say, "Go. Go that way." How close. How close he came. Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Now we have King Agrippa. In verse 28 of Acts chapter 26, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." A struggle. To contend resolutely with an adversary or opposing force. Do you believe that God was working through Paul, preaching his testimony, preaching Jesus Christ, and that there was a struggle? I believe the scripture reveals that there's a great struggle. You know, in 2 Thessalonians, I'd love to, for sake of time, we're not going to look at this passage, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, we're not going to look at it in depth, maybe some other time in the future. We'll see how the Lord would direct them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just notice this. Here we have some individuals, and I'm just going to mention a couple things. Verse 10 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "And with all the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They received it not," meaning they rejected. "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." Why? Because they would not receive the truth. Now notice this, "that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." There was a struggle. And you know what? That's amazing too, because some people think, "Oh, I can get saved and then I can do this." There's all kinds of false teaching. But it was either receive the truth or live in the pleasure of unrighteousness. What's implied? Repentance and a changed life. If I receive the truth, but I can't receive the truth because I have a love of the pleasure of unrighteousness. There was a struggle. Tonight, I just want to mention and touch upon the topic of the struggle with the supremacy of God, the sovereignty of God, the superiority of God. And essentially, it's very simple. It's this. We don't want to give up to God. And when you boil it down, when you're dealing with people, when you're giving the gospel, and when you have the survey, it's meant to guide people's thoughts and attention toward God. Understand something. It's not about you. It's not about your presentation. It's not about your dress or whether you have a breath mint. All those things might be nice. But the struggle is a spiritual struggle. And I guarantee, whether known or unknown, people are struggling with the sovereignty of God, with the superiority of God, with the supremacy of God, with the concept, the understanding of God. They're struggling with that. And we're going to approach a little bit how to help. But the condition of man is sinful and separate. The struggle is understandable given man's natural condition. Go back to Genesis and some other passages we won't go to, but I'll read the verses. Go back to Genesis, please, and just understand. Essentially, from the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, and I'll mention just a number of verses here and then move forward. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt eat of it, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In chapter 3, in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. See, the struggle with the supremacy of God, with the sovereignty of God, is that we, in our sinful state, believe that we know what is good and we know what is evil. And then God says, no, this is good and this is evil, and we struggle. God says, you're a sinner, but I don't think I'm that bad. God says, you must repent, but I've always believed. Well, what should I repent of? God says you must do, and we say no, we think differently. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the idea is God is putting man out of the garden, and that's God's grace. Could you imagine living forever in a sinful state? In Genesis chapter 6, Pastor just preached on this not long ago. He approached this topic. But Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that has not changed. And let me say this. The imagination, it's not just, oh, you know, I'm going to pick up sticks and make guns, and oh, I'm going to play at Barbie dolls as a little girl. Oh, you're going to do these things and have an imaginary friend. The term imagination, it carries the concept of framework, the formation of thoughts and the framework of thoughts. Evil continually. Evil continually. That's the state of man. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Jeremiah 4 and verse 22, for my people is foolish, they have not known me, they are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. The term sottish means silly, without understanding. Micah chapter 2 verse 17, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in him. Or where is the God of judgment? Proverbs 16, verse 2. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Proverbs 21, verse 2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Go to Jeremiah chapter 17. What am I doing here? I'm mentioning verses that maybe we know, but here's the reality. The condition of man is sinful, it's separate from God. We think we know what is good, we think we know what is evil. And when people are being given the gospel, they struggle with the sovereignty of God because they have come up with the concept of life. They've chosen what's good, they've chosen what's evil. You know what's very interesting? When I accepted Christ as my Savior, the things that I thought before was, hey, you know what, if that's what you want to do, then, hey, that... Whatever. That's your life. If that's what you want to do, that's fine. When I got saved, no longer. If that's what you want to do, you need to know that it's sin and it's against God. And my opinion became what God had to say. And it wasn't saying, oh, well, in my opinion, you shouldn't do that. So, no, God calls that wickedness. God says that's an abomination. What happened? Repentance. No longer did I say what is good, and did I say what is evil? Submitting to God and saying, God says that's good, and God says this is evil. A change of mind. The sovereignty of God, his supremacy. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't forget verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The Lord knows and can discern the heart. It's very important for us to trust the Lord. Do you know that you can have struggles in life and you don't understand and you don't know, but the Lord does? Do you know the Lord, in his grace, can reveal your heart to yourself? Do you know that God can give you insight to the heart of someone else. You don't know it. You don't understand it. But the Lord can lead your thoughts and your words and the knowledge of Scripture so that you can be an effective witness. And if you don't believe that, maybe you're struggling with the sovereignty of God and His ability. You might be a child of God and not think that God can use you. You might be a child of God and think that God can't save this person. I just read a testimony of a woman who for 24 years, her husband was lost and wicked and a drinker and unfaithful. And she stayed with him and she talked about how people would mention her, how she changed so much. She shouldn't be a doormat. She should speak up. She should do these things, but God wouldn't let her. And you know, God worked in her and God brought forth godliness. 24 years later, that man got saved. Her husband got saved. Was it her? No. Did she have part? She did. You know what her part was? I think the guy should have been taken out behind the woodshed and worked over. In my humanity, I can fully understand how that can bring the end of a marriage. But I've searched the Scripture and there's not one excuse for a marriage coming to an end except death. God says, so I say what God says. No excuses. And God in His sovereignty, when that woman yielded to it, He brought godliness out of her. Made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Brought that man to Christ. That's amazing. But we shouldn't be too amazed because that's what God is. 24 years, would you say that was a struggle to come to Christ? I would say yes. But this woman learned to yield to God. Amazing. God knows the heart, and God can work. Man is so far separated from God, and the heart so deceived and ruined by sin that he's like King Nebuchadnezzar in the field, and he doesn't even know what he really is. That's how far man is. In fact, man's very nature is an enmity, an opposing, aggressively hostile force against God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, those who are friends with the world are at enmity with God. The natural man, the condition of man, is sinful and separate from God. But notice the creation of man. Not when man was created, but what man creates. Look at Romans chapter 1, if you would please. Romans chapter 1. Verse 20-21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds, and into four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You see, the creation of man is a God like unto Him. We become gods, knowing good and evil, and we make idols to worship. And we make a God that is created in our image. I'm so thankful that I'm an American. I'm so thankful to be an American. But I fear, and I'll just say this in my opinion, that America for some time has had a God of its own making. This nation, I believe, by studying history and Scripture, I believe this nation was founded on Christian, on biblical principle. I'm not saying that the founding fathers were all Christian. But there's a patriotic God of America, and it's a God that the nation has created, not the God of the Bible. And that's what man does. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 6 through 10. For sake of time, we won't go there. But false prophets speaking lies and proclaiming a false god. Ezekiel 22 and verse 26, the scripture says, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. Go to John chapter 8 and verse 44. And so this was taking place thousands of years ago in Israel. False prophets, false teachers, teaching lies, creating their own way, their own religion, Judaism being apostate. We still have it today. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, the scripture reads, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, turn there quickly. We see this propagation of false teaching, of wickedness, of the imagination of man's heart, the creation of man being a god like unto man, and forsaking God and teaching lies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Brother Hammond was just here last Wednesday. Brother Hammond mentioned about a man who was wearing a backwards collar, he said, and telling how sodomites are acceptable before God, and how that there's nothing wrong. And he would take a few verses of scripture, and he would wrest the scripture, he would turn it around, and he would talk eloquently. And I almost guarantee that if you didn't look at scripture, if you just followed his conversation, it would seem reasonable, it would seem logical, it would seem understandable. "No great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You see, there's a creation of man, and it's a God that we create. And you know why we create this God? Because we can relate to a God we created.
Right.
And we want a God that accepts us. But I'm going to tell you something better than that. I'm accepted in the beloved. And I will in no wise be cast out. I'm held in the hand of the Father and of the Son, and no man can take me out of that hand. I am forgiven. I am clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I did nothing except agree with God. That I am who I am, a wicked sinner, and that God is who He is, a holy, loving, wonderful, amazing God. And I accepted Christ. There's so many other examples, but what we understand, I want to conclude with this concept of the creation of man. There are two possibilities when approaching an individual with the gospel. He either holds to a private religion, so he has righteousness, and it's a system or invention of the wicked imagination of the individual whereby the individual justifies himself. And there's a lot of that today. I've gone, I've knocked on doors, and I've talked to people, and they tell me what they believe and what they think, and I've never heard that. I can't associate that with anything. And then you have promoted religion, which is a system or invention of the wicked imagination of some other individual that has been promoted among the masses and accepted by the means, as the means by which an individual becomes justified before God. So by promoted religion, they're just accepting somebody else's way. A private religion, they have their own way. Have you ever heard this? Me and God, we're good. Well, we have this thing or this or I don't know what God you're talking about. Not the God of the Bible. Both private and promoted religion is the wisdom of man corrupting the supremacy of God and His system for justification. If you're justified anyway by Jesus Christ, it is an offense to His work and His person. God is not pleased with that. We must understand that the battle in leading a person to Christ starts with correcting their understanding of the supremacy of God, of the sovereignty of God. You see, I fear the children growing up, they have that complacency I talked about, and then they get to a position of content. I'm okay. I'm okay. You see, take my children, for example. They really wanted me to tell very embarrassing stories of them. They all ask me what I was going to tell any embarrassing stories. I will, but I'm not going to right now. I have many of them. Most embarrassing thing in my children's life, all of them, is me. And I enjoy that. I really do. So my children grow up in a home. You see, I was wise to evil and simple to good. That's not saying anything wrong with my mom. I grew up without a dad. But I grew up in wickedness. I grew up around wickedness. Folks, I was on the bar stool from the earliest age that I have a memory. my children grew up in a loving home. They wouldn't even know a swear word or what that means or what that is, and I've had little conversations about things like that. You see, they know a God of love, they know a God of grace, and a God of mercy, a God that provides, a God that is worth living for and serving and sacrificing. You see, I get up, I go to work, I know where work is, I know where Walmart is. I know where home is because I always go home. And I know where church is because if my family is doing anything, it's centered around church. You know, our social life is centered around church. I don't have friends at work. There's people I know. But my friends are here. My family is here. Amen. My activities outside of church are made at church. All of my relationships are in the body of Christ. I believe God intended that. Everything I need, all of society I need is found in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In his body. So we can grow up with an understanding of God, but it's only one-sided. And we can lose the understanding of the fear of God and the wrath of God and the fact that we need the mercy of God every day. And children, many of you might be struggling with salvation. You might be struggling with yielding to God. You need to understand. God is a God of love, and he has done all to receive. But it's you who must receive him. It's you who must yield to him. God's done all the work. You must lay your will aside, your thoughts, your ambitions. If not careful, my children can grow up under the gospel and get the wrong view of God. That's why we need to pray for our children. And we need to pray for God to reveal himself. Can we reveal God to an extent? But it's truly only God who can reveal himself as he truly is. Just very quickly, the correction of man. We need to exalt God. How's this done? We need to describe God from Scripture. How can I describe God to you? I can just tell you about God as he has explained himself to me. I can give you Scripture. Daniel 4 and verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Psalm 145 verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. 1 Samuel 3, verse 21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. We can describe God from the Scripture. And you want to know something? That may be a direct conflict with the God that they have created in their mind, with the God that they believe has already saved them, with the God that they believe that they know. And I know we don't have conflict, but don't shy away from expressing who God truly is and describe him from the Scripture. Number two, we need to display God through a sanctified life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We need to have a sanctified life. In John chapter 15, let's turn there quickly. In John chapter 15, we see a branch abiding in a vine. In John chapter 15, in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. A sanctified, set-apart life, abiding in the Lord. I was just thinking today, what needs to change in me, in my life, in my demeanor, in my attitude toward my boss while at work? I have a good testimony, but there's got to be more. There's got to be something that I can be a better witness. There's got to be something that would make people at work. They know I don't, they see me not cuss. I don't get, you know, all that stuff. I don't do anything worldly around. But sometimes I feel like I'm just ignored. I want more. I want them to be able to look at me and know more. I want them to be able to look at me and see a man that walks with God, that is Christ-like. I don't want to get caught away with them and with their thinking and the things of the world. We need to display God through a sanctified life so that people can say, there's something there I've never seen before, something I don't understand, and then God can use that to reveal himself. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we mentioned already, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Display God through a sanctified life. It's a matter of attitude or demeanor. What is your attitude? How do you carry yourself? Are you sanctified? Are you set apart unto God? And number three, of course, if you're sanctified and you're describing God from Scripture, you can devote yourself to serving him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's turn there. We'll bring this almost to a conclusion here. Just a couple of verses I want to share. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And possibly if your Bible is laid out like mine is, in chapter 16, just right across the page, notice verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know, I was thinking about camp. I was thinking about my life. You know, one of the things I try to teach my children is that you work because God made man to work. You know that God made work and then he made man? You know why people are so grumpy and grouchy and unfulfilled? It's not only that they don't know God, they're not even doing what God created them to do. That's work. There's pleasure in work. It is a reward of God that we can enjoy the fruit of our labor. And I want my children to work. Yes, there's compensation, but I teach my children to work to be a blessing. To work because it's the right thing to do. And to not always work for money. Yeah. And you want to know something? Addicting yourself to the work of the ministry, you're able to take your gifts and talents and abilities. Think about camp. Many of us, our secular skills and our abilities, and I look at camp, and it is truly the ministry of our church. And we use our abilities. We use what God has given to us. We have a secular life in which we have employment, and we are able to sustain our families. But we addict ourselves to the work of the ministry, to the ministry of the saints, to the ministry of God. And we need to devote ourselves to serving him. Folks, at work, if I talk home, I'm either at church or I'm going to camp or I'm doing some kind of work. I'm at church cleaning. My life revolves around the body of Christ. You can devote yourself to serving him. And people are, how many times? How many? You know, you're not going to be further up in the line just because you go to church that often. It's not about that. I want to hear the word of God. I want to look at that. What else am I going to do? It exalts God. There was a man that once said to me, he said, John, he said, so far as witnessing the people, he said, if I can just leave them one step closer to God than what I found, he said, that's my goal. Just exalt God, incrementally exalt God. That's why the meditations of our heart, the words of our mouth, always need to be acceptable in the sight of God, so we can exalt him. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word transformed is metamorphosis. It is a caterpillar being transformed into a butterfly. Being transformed. Being used, devoted to God. Our actions, our deeds. Tonight, are you struggling with salvation? Maybe you know someone struggling with salvation. Tonight, are you a passive rebel? You're not really outward, but you're rebelling against the sovereignty of God, his supremacy, not willing to yield. Are you complacent? Have you become comfortable? Are you satisfied the way you are? God does not want you to perish. He desires that you repent. You need repentance, a change of mind that puts you in the proper place before the holy, sovereign God of heaven. You see, you can't place faith in Christ until you repent of your sin, of your self-righteousness, of your own good works, and you realize, woe is me, I am undone. I am guilty and condemned before God. And until you come to realize your condition, you're not going to place faith in Christ.
Right.
The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You're a sinner, and you must repent and accept it. You're a sinner. Of righteousness, there's only one who is righteous, Jesus Christ. The coming judgment, the judgment's either upon you, or you by faith accept that he's taken it upon himself. But you have to repent to accept it. If you're not saved tonight, you're a child of wrath. Ephesians 2 and verse 3 tells us, you were condemned already as a lover of darkness whose deeds are evil. John chapter 3 verse 18 and 19. You are a child of disobedience upon whom the wrath of God abides. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. But it's your choice to stay there. God doesn't want you to. I pray you do not. When we witness the folk, it may be that they're struggling with the sovereignty of God. It's God that brings you to salvation. But you need to yield. Say yes to God. Have you done that? And remember, when you're working with people and when you want to lead them to Christ, it could be they're struggling with God and His sovereignty. So revealing from Scripture, live a sanctified life, devote yourself to service, and let God work. Father, thank you for your goodness.